First Peter and chapter 5, and just while you're finding the place, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 5 this incoming Wednesday night, and our brother Mike Bishop has graciously offered to lead us in that, verses 1 to 11 of Romans 5 this incoming Wednesday night. And then another thing to share is this is the last meeting on First Peter. And you might wonder, where are we going next? And so, Lord willing, next week we'll have Michael Martin, and he will speak on a miscellaneous subject. And then Mike Lester will speak the week after that on a miscellaneous subject. And then we have a bunch of guest speakers all the way through July. And so August is when we will go into 2 Peter, and our brother Dave King will open up that epistle to us, 2 Peter, around the beginning of August or so, it looks like at the moment. All right, let's read in 1 Peter and chapter number 5. Verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. It's quite a journey having gone through 1 Peter. We noticed a number of different themes. One of them is definitely suffering. We see that in every chapter. Another one is the glory or glorifying God. Another one is just the whole concept of submission. These are themes that run through the epistle of 1 Peter. You know, in chapter 1, I was thinking, as we recap and kind of just where have we been and how far have we come? Chapter 1, he's talking about salvation through faith, especially in verse number 5. Chapter 2, he's exhorting that there's a Savior to follow, who follow his steps, who did no sin. Chapter 3, we considered submission in the family realm. Submission in the family realm. And we have wives and we have husbands. Chapter 4, we looked at the subject of suffering in the flesh, or suffering a fiery trial, if you will. We see that in chapter 4. But not only that, we see the importance of showing fervent love to one another. That's in chapter 4. What of chapter 5? Well, clearly, one of the big things about this chapter is the importance of shepherding the flock. Shepherding the flock. But in addition to that, I just noticed that He's talking about resisting the enemy, and he says about being steadfast in the faith. And then he concludes by speaking about a dear brother, Silvanus, our faithful brother. So that's a quick run through 1 Peter as far as the epistle is concerned. There are many other things that we could take time to notice, but we have a lot to cover in a relatively short space of time, so let's get right into verse number 1. Shepherd the flock. You notice that he uses the word elders. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder. When this word is used, it's the word presbyteros, which you could see leads to a common and well-known denomination. That's where they get this word from. It means those who have maturity, a body, plurality note, of people who have maturity. And then what does he say for them to do? He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And that word is the word, shepherd is the word from which we get pastor, as he uses it in Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul uses it in Ephesians 4. The idea of protecting, the idea of guiding, the idea of tending the flock of God. And then he says, serving as overseers. What is that word? Episcopos. And that would speak about another well-known denomination. That's where they get that word from. And it's speaking about watching over and watching out for. And it's not so much my maturity that's in view as it is my ministry that's in view. The things that a person who is overseeing God's flock needs to be doing is watching out for and watching over the sheep, the flock of God. And we'll see the importance of that coming up. I want you to think with me very quickly about the shepherds who tend. The shepherds who tend. It says here that the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, you have a job to do. So the shepherds who tend, well, who are they? Well, if we go to other portions of the Word of God, particularly Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, we would see there the importance where Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus, and he's meeting with them, and he's having fellowship with them, and he's warning them of what's going to happen after he, Paul, leaves. And in that little expression, he says, concerning being an elder and being an overseer, I'm just going to get it so I get the wording right. He says to them that, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The Holy Spirit raises up people to oversee the flock of God. And where God moves in salvation in an area, and where he saves souls so that they are now part of the flock of God, so they're now part of the flock that needs a shepherd, he says, I'm going to raise up a number of men, plural, to serve as under-shepherds. You see, there's a great shepherd of the sheep, and that's the Lord Jesus. That title is reserved for him. Another portion tells about the good shepherd, John 10, the good shepherd who lays down, who gives his life for the sheep. And of course, in this portion, we have a little expression that's used, again reserved for the Lord Jesus. He says, the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory. And so the work of overseers is simply to serve as under-shepherds. We're under a great, good, and chief shepherd's care. And they must have a care for the sheep. That was what we saw in that little portion in Acts chapter 20. The shepherds who tend, they must feed the flock of God. That's part of their responsibilities. They must tend them. We'll look at that word in a second. They must shepherd them. So as I began to think about this responsibility, and of course, I'm very keenly aware of it, I began to think about the shepherds in the Bible. We're thinking this morning very briefly about the first shepherd. The first one the term is used that he was a keeper of the sheep, and that was Abel. You see, that shepherd, he knew what it was to give God his place, first place. The priority of worship was seen in that shepherd. And the reality that God required blood, a blood sacrifice, that was seen in that shepherd. And you see, he brought to God a gift. And he brought a gift of the flock, it says, and it was accepted. The gift of the flock was accepted. The gift of the field was rejected. No blood. Cain knew very well what God required, and he chose to go his own way. Abel did exactly what God required, the first shepherd. You see, when he brought that gift to God, he knew what God required. And he knew that he was accepted. He was the one who spoke out boldly for God. He was one who was opposed because he gave God his place. And because another was jealous of him, ultimately, he lost his life. Speaks of another shepherd, doesn't it? One who was opposed. One who was well accepted by his father, and yet they killed the prince of life. Yes, we can learn some lessons from the first shepherd, but then we can learn lessons in the Bible from what we shouldn't do, and that's from false shepherds. Those who had no care for the flock of God. And he alludes to that here. He says, the thing that you need to do it with genuineness. You need to do it with a heart and a burden, not by compulsion, not saying, you're going to do this. We have nobody else to do it, so you have to. No, none of that. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain or filthy lucre, your Bible might say, but eagerly. Not as being lords over, I'm going to pull rank on you. No, no, no. Not as lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. When you look at the false shepherds, when you look at the ones in Jeremiah's day, and they were just occupied with themselves. They weren't occupied with the glory of God and the needs of the flock. They were thinking about themselves and nobody else. John 10 tells us about the big difference between one who is a hireling and one who is a shepherd. The hireling, what does it say? Read it. Careth not for the sheep. If we have no care for the sheep, we need not aspire to being a shepherd. Rather, we should address the problem of not caring for the sheep, that God might use us for the upbuilding of his people, his sheep. You see, the hireling, at the first sign of danger, he hoofs it out of there. He's not going to stay with the sheep. What does the shepherd do? The shepherd puts himself between the sheep and the danger. He's willing to sacrifice himself. He's willing to lay down his life, if necessary, to protect the sheep. He guards them. That's the mark of a true shepherd, not a hireling. Sometimes there's those in the Bible, and they were shepherds who forgot their duties. They forgot that they were called to shepherd the flock of God, and the Lord looked at them. You know why he pitied them? What does it say? When he looked at Israel, he said, I pity them because they're going about as sheep without a shepherd. The religious leaders of their day had failed them miserably. They had forgotten that they had responsibilities before the God of Israel. They didn't carry out that which was their responsibility to do. But thank God the Bible's full of faithful shepherds. A lot of shepherds in the Bible. Amazing. When you look at it, you think about all the different ones that are mentioned. You could think about Abel, as I've mentioned. You could think about Moses, Abraham, and you could think about Lot. You could think about Amos, and of course, David. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus. Lots of examples of faithful shepherds. And then we've touched on the chief shepherd. He's the final shepherd. The final mention of a shepherd in the Bible is right here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. How fitting that the final note that God has for us about a shepherd is to look at the one who is the chief. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, Isaiah says in chapter 40. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and he will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those who are with young. That brings me on to my second point, the work of tending that these shepherds must do. The shepherds who do the tending, the work of tending. This verse says it all. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. If God has given us example, then we do well to follow it. You see, David, what did he say? Very famous words. The Lord is my shepherd. He's personal. David knew the care of Jehovah his God. We know the care of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're saved. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my chief. He is my good shepherd. He is my great shepherd. He cares for me. And so the example of those who are under shepherds, they must go before the flock, lead the flock of God. And you could write over that, they precede. That is, they go in front of the flock. They're not driving them from behind. Not like a cattle herder. They go in front of the flock that they might intercept danger. And they tell me those that are shepherds, they're constantly watching. Not just the sheep, but they're watching the horizon for elements of danger that might affect the sheep. They need to lead the flock of God, but they need to feed the flock of God. They need to feed the flock of God. That's part of tending. John chapter 21, where this word is used, when the Lord says to Peter, "Do you love me, Simon, son of Jonah? Do you love me?" And then he says, "Feed my lambs." Then he says, "Tend my sheep." Your version might say, "Feed my sheep." It's actually the word, the same word, tend. Tend my sheep, but it includes feeding. So he needs to provide for the sheep. Thank God, it's been my observation that all that seek to teach here seek to find good food for the flock of God by digging out, digging in, digging out, so that they can find good food. There's nothing like fine pasture for the flocks. If you read Philip Keller's book on Psalm 23, a shepherd looks at Psalm 23, you could read a story there where he says about a person in the next farm over. And he said, this man should never have been a shepherd. His sheep were always thin. They were always affected by disease. And they all came to my fence and looked longing over at the lush pastures that I had spent time cultivating so that my sheep would be content and well fed. What a picture, he says, of how God wants us to be well fed spiritually by fine pastures. He looked out over those pastures and they were brown, and he could see the sheep just foraging to try and find something, full of weeds, and the poor sheep were having to ingest that. Good shepherd needs to provide and feed the flock of God. The under shepherd must pay attention to the flock of God. They need to heed the flock of God. We need to listen and pay attention and look and watch and say, now, is there something going on with that sheep? Again, Philip Keller saying about watching his sheep and noticing he knows them. They know him. They recognize him, his voice. He had names for them. But when he could see that something was wrong, maybe a sheep that wasn't getting up, it wasn't rising, it wasn't participating, if you see the analogy, with others. Maybe they once had participated, but now they're silent. Now they're not taking part. thinking about the assembly meetings, for example. Something wrong? He says, it's my job as the shepherd to see what is the problem and how can I help? I need to pay attention to the flock of God and then give them what they need that they might be picked up again and serve and be part of the flock and in enjoying the company of other sheep in the flock. The shepherd must read the flock of God. It's good to be perceptive, to see and listen and be thinking again of how the flock is going. And of course, very important one, they need to protect the flock of God. It's our job to guard, overseer's job to guard the flock of God. Isn't that what Paul was saying to those Ephesian elders? Wasn't that what he was saying? Savage wolves will come. That was the part that we read, the part we didn't read, and said, and from among you there will rise up those that will lead the sheep astray after I'm gone. So there is a need for protection from without and protection and perception within. Very, very important. Because sheep, they're vulnerable creatures. Mr. Keller says the sheep that he cared for reminded him so much of himself and humanity at large. Mob mentality, prone to wander, prone to get into difficulties, full of bad habits over and over and over again. The flock of God, what about them? The sheep who are to be tended. You notice that he says that it's the flock of God which are among you. That's why I believe that as far as a local church, local assembly capacity is concerned, that it is the sheep that are among you that are the responsibility of the under-shepherds. Those specific sheep, because he says they have been entrusted to you, right? Not being lords over those entrusted to you. I can't be entrusted for sheep in another state or another city. You get the point? It is those among you. And again, in Acts 20, where we read, you notice that whom the Holy Ghost has raised up, and he says, among whom you serve. See, there's not this idea that the elders are up here and that they have a high plateau and a high place. Yes, there's responsibilities that are different, and we'll look at that in a second. But the sheep that need to be tended, he says, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Notice that it is not one bishop, one elder, and many churches. Rather, it is a plurality of elders in one church. Christendom has got it the wrong way around. The Bible shows us the right way. That's God's way. Many elders leading a church with a plurality in it. You know, we're very like the sheep. I've alluded to the fact that human beings, we have our fears and we're timid and we're easily spooked and sometimes we can be stubborn. Sheep are prone to that as well. And I've mentioned the bad habits, our ability to go astray. The writer of Psalm 119, he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And so Proverbs 27 tells us that we need to know the state of your flocks. We need to feed the sheep with nutritious food. We need to prepare ahead of time. We need to think about what we're giving. We need to have the aim of keeping the flock fed. Because when the flock is fed, they are content. And it strengthens them in a condition of rest. Read Psalm 23 and you'll see it. They're free from fear. If the flock sense that there's something that is going to damage and there's uncertainty, that's why there ought to be clarity, especially from the platform. Clarity as to what we believe. Clarity as to what the scriptures say, so that the sheep would be in a condition where they're not afraid. Bolsters up in realizing who I am in Christ, that I am accepted in the beloved if I'm saved, And I know that no matter what comes, my standing before God does not change. Boy, does that release fear. No anxiety in light of eternity or the Lord's coming when I'm saved and know that my salvation rests on what Christ did and his glorious resurrection. And because of what he did and the fact that he's promised to come to take his waiting people home, the one that occupies heaven today, he is there. And because he is there, I know I will be there. Isn't that wonderful? To know the care of a sheep, boy, does that release from fear. Another thing that's important is that the sheep are free from friction, difficulties with other sheep. You know what they say? You know with hens. Hens have a pecking order. You ever watch a hen? There's a pecking order. When I was on the farm with my uncle, the cows, when they came in, I went to get them. I was sent to get them when I was young. We'd bring them in. Had to walk back then. Bring them in. The cows would go in a certain order. There was one who was always first. Nobody else ever got ahead of that cow. And it had an order that it would come in. With sheep, you know what it is? It's the butting order. What will happen is some old ewe will be dominant. And if anybody tries to get to the food first, boom, they'll butt them. It's called the butting order. It's a real thing. That brings friction. And when there's a problem amidst the sheep, when there's friction, the shepherd he can't stand back and see that happening. He's got to intervene, to take steps so that the sheep are no longer butting one another. It's important that they have food. Bad to see a hungry Christian that's feeding in the wrong places and therefore is hungry spiritually. Provide the food, the pasture, the water. Another thing that bothers sheep, they tell us, is flies, parasites. Those things that come in with disease and cause the sheep to not function optimally. It's important that we need to step in at times. You know, sometimes we meet sheep and they've been afflicted on the pathway. They've maybe been stumbled. And you know what they need? They need a little balm. You know that if a sheep falls on its back and its feet are up in the air, it cannot get up on its own? It will die if it's left on its back. When God's sheep are off their feet, it's a dangerous place. They're exposed to predators. Another thing that the shepherd come along and say, I hope it's not too late. It all depends on how long they're off their feet and on their back. What a spiritual analogy that is. I heard a shepherd say one time that the longer that a sheep has been on its back, he said, when I put it right on its feet again, he says, any shepherd will tell you, you just can't walk away. He said, the effect of the blood rushing back to its feet again, he said, that sheep needs time to be steady on its feet, and you need to hold that sheep. Bear you one another's burdens. If anyone falls, let one come alongside and lift up his fellow. Protecting the sheep and having the sheep be steadied after they've fallen, after they've been on their back, when they're back on their feet again, they need to be helped and steadied. What an analogy that is. And so the shepherd will see all of these things. The shepherd here, he's awaiting review. He said that in the future, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The unfadingness of it all. But you see, the crown of glory that such might receive, it will be ultimately for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to think then with this of the secret of submissiveness. One of the themes in the epistle is submit, or being submissive, or being subject to. All of the same root word. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you. Lest we, it doesn't just stop and rattle-tattle on the young people and give them a hit, he stops and says, oh, now it's all of you. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. You see, that's the ingredient that's needed for this to work. One of the things that I really appreciated when Mike Bishop shared with us on submissiveness in the chapter he had was how he handled the subject of submissiveness in its context in this chapter. And so we do the same. It's a word from Peter for you young folks. He says, submit yourselves to your elders. Unless we all think we're off the hook, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say this, that the Bible is largely not so much a book where it emphasizes equality as it does a book about order and distinction. Order and distinction. When you think about what we have in the Bible, we have male and female. We have parents and children. We have masters and servants. And in the realm of humility, we see that order and distinction come to bear. When it is seen, it is a beautiful thing. When it is violated, it's an ugly thing. And when you think of the many things in our society today that violates God's order and God's distinction, you see, there's always order in God's kingdom. There's order there, male, female, in a family. There's distinction in God's kingdom. He made animals distinctly different than human beings. We don't believe that we evolved from some species of monkey or chimpanzee to become a human being. God created humans, and he made them distinctly different. He made them to rule over the animals. So there's order and distinction. To submit to authority is always God's way. How does that work in practice? Well, regarding ourselves as less important than God and others around me, we live in a me generation. It's all about me. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about the glory of God. And if we could capture that again and realize that thinking about ourselves less and thinking less about ourselves, that element of true humility, humble people, they serve others. They think of others. They don't think so much about themselves and their own rights. They want others to be lifted up, even if it means that they're down. Humble people will experience grace, and they'll serve even more when they experience that grace. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, he says. That's a theme that Peter has spoken throughout the epistle. There's a lot more that could be said there. Casting all your care upon him, this one who has humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God is able to casting, it says, their care upon him. You know, if there's submissiveness to one another, this will lead to humility. And being clothed as with a garment, clothed with humility, and through that, we provide service to God's people and to one another. But even if they fail, even if God's under-shepherds fail me, I know that I can cast all my anxious cares, the word, upon him, knowing that he cares for me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Dear believer, there is a place and a person that you can go to at any time. And everything can be laid bare before God. He cares intimately in everything. Even if you've messed up, what's the subject? Sheep. Sheep go astray. They get to places they ought not to have been. But what does the shepherd do? He gently lifts them back. He puts them back on their feet because he loves them so much. Here's another translation for that verse 7 that I loved. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Be steadfast in the faith, beloved. Be sober. Be calm, cool, and collected in situations of distress. Be vigilant. Be watching out. Be awake. Don't be asleep. Be awake. Be cautious. Why? Because your adversary, that is your opponent, the devil, diabolos, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice he doesn't just say lion. He says a roaring lion. Notice that he doesn't just say a lion walking about in a nice, well-sheltered, penned place. No, he's out in the wild. He's a predator. What is the goal of a roaring lion? You know that lions most often roar at night, especially right before dawn when it's darkest. And right before they attack and they stealthily creep up upon their victim, it is at the last moment they'll often roar. They roar when they're hungry. What a thing we can learn about lions. They roar to mark territory and display their dominance and say, "This is my domain." Satan has tried to do that. He is the prince of the power of the air, after all. He's amongst the rulers, as it were, of the prince of the power of the air. Displaying dominance. What a perfect analogy by Peter. We have an enemy, beloved. He's well described. Genesis 3, he's the serpent, as deceiving. In Matthew 13, he's the bird that comes and snatches away the good seed. In John 10, he's the wolf, the savage wolf, that comes and would devastate God's flock. In Revelation 12, he's the old dragon seeking to destroy God's son. In 2 Corinthians 11, perhaps the most dangerous of all, he's an angel of light transformed to deceive God's people. And here he's the roaring lion trying to devour God's people. Formidable foe, but not an almighty one. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? How do we do this? Resist him. Set yourself against him. Oppose him. Notice it says resist. It doesn't say rebuke. It is a very foolish task to embark upon. You have no scriptural authority for seeking to rebuke Satan. That's God's job. Notice that even Michael the archangel said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Resist him. Resist him and he will flee from you. How did the Lord resist the devil in the temptation in the wilderness? By the word of God, by spending time with God and in communion with his heavenly Father. He spent time in the word. Another thing that we can do is kneel down, spend time in prayer, tell God all that our needs, that we might be aware. Humility, getting down. Getting down from our proud hobby horse where we think we have finally become something and realize, if any man thinketh that he standeth, take heed lest he fall. That's when the enemy will strike. The enemy looks for the vulnerable. The enemy looks for the sheep that has strayed away from the rest of the flock and is exposed to even greater danger. That's the one that he'll try to get. May God help us to keep close to the Lord. You know, recently, there was a story about a bear that was loose in Brentwood. And then it was found in Nashville proper. A bear out there. Imagine. And there was footage to prove that it wasn't just a fable. What if a report came through in Donaldson and said that there's a lion, a roaring lion, on the streets of Nashville? It's been sighted in Donaldson now. How would we respond for ourselves and for our children? What would we say? We'd just say, "Oh, it's okay, we have Christ, it's safe. Just go out, everything will be all right. I'm not afraid of no lion. If I see him, I'll rebuke him." Try that. See how that works for you, as Dan would say. But this lion that's roaring, he's got a track record. He's killed multiple times before. He's maimed multiple times before. He often preys on the weak. Yes, he has a track record. Would you go out then? Would you explore his territory then, as it were? What would you do about your spouse and your children? Well, you've learned that this lion is hungry. He's been wandering for a while, after all. He's stealthy. He knows how to be patient, provided he gets what he wants. He's known for waiting for hours, tracking his victims, and willing to lull them into a false sense of security, and then he pounces. You know he's out there, but you just can't see him. Safe to go outside then? Safe to roam into his territory, on his turf, on his terms? No. Would we ever dream of doing such a thing in our own strength? Would we expose our children to that? Would we expose our spouse to that? Beloved, there's an enemy out there that's far worse than a roaring lion. He's the arch enemy of souls. He's seeking whom he may devour. A track record as a liar, a thief, a killer, and a deceiver. He's hungry. He's cunning. He will take his time. He will call into question all the authority of the Word of God, the relevance, the accuracy, the dependability of the Word of God. He will say, as he said from the beginning, "Hath God said?" He opposes everything that is of God. He bitterly opposes his Son and his people. He despises the creation account and offers evolution in its place. Where God said in the beginning, God made them male and female, he said, "No, you can choose your gender. You can have more than one. More than two, male, female, choose what you want." That's from the pit. It's against God. God made man, and from him he built a woman. God has given us the account. He doesn't deal in the non-binary. He speaks truth, and the devil opposes it. He always has, and he always will. Let us not be ignorant of his devices. God created marriage, one man and one woman, for life. The devil opposes and said, "No, it can be one man and another man, one woman and another woman." It's a false thing. It's against God. And it is my belief that it has come from this one who opposes God and all that is of God. Satan is always the author of the counterfeit. Beloved, let us stand on what the Word says. What God calls evil, I call evil. May you do the same. What the enemy says is good, God says, "No, that's evil." And so we could go on and on. Why would we let our spouses and our children and ourselves be exposed to all of this and not have a care or concern about what we're watching, who we're following, what we're imbibing, what we're reading, what we're listening to, where we're going, who is feeding into the ear gate and the eye gate? If a lion was literally outside, would we even think about going outside? Would we expose our children and say, "Oh, go play out there"? No. If we are a parent at all, we'd be caring about the condition and protect our children. Oh, that enemy of souls, he's out there. We're way past our time. There's much more that could be said. But thank God, we have truth. We have reality in this book. We have something that we can stake our eternity upon. Have you? We can be sure and true about God's Word, about God's Son, about his death on the cross, God's order of things, his creation, his Son's resurrection, the virgin birth. All of these things are true because God has said so. Yes, the stage is being set for coming judgment. May God help us to be faithful to the end. Dear one, the one that said, "Flee from the wrath that is to come," has said it because of sin. We can flee our past or our present bondage, but we must flee to Christ. He stands ready to save. He's ready to rescue. He's ready to snatch you from the fire and protect you. He's ready to shepherd you all the way home. If you trust him, you'll be part of his flock. You'll have the great shepherd, the greatest keeper of the sheep. In spite of a roaring lion on your track, I know, and you can know, that we have one whom to know is life eternal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the accounts of your word that speak such truth to us. And this devil, this enemy, seeking whom he may devour, he hasn't stopped. Help us, Lord. Help us to look to thee for all the strength we need. We ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.